Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, praise the Lord. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your words of life. Open up our hearts and our minds to Your holy Scriptures, Lord. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit. This is a holy, divine appointment right here, Lord. We are gathered here to learn from You, to learn from You. And I pray that whatever people came in needing to receive from You, that they would just open up their hearts and receive from You what You have for them. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for these precious words. Thank You for these words of life. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit now. And we want to bring You glory. You be glorified in everything. And we want Your name to be exalted. And we want Your glory to be declared. Because You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. So last week, 1 through 5, not last week, but the week before, as we started to go through parts of 4, the end of 3 and go through 4, we were starting to open up this wonderful gift of salvation, grace through faith, and this salvation through faith, no work of our own hand, nothing we can bring to the table, all a gift of God provided by and through His Son, Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, we began to open up this gift, this present that we've each received from the Lord, this gift of salvation that we could not put our hands to. And I'm just so thankful that God provides the salvation, because we can never, never bring anything to this table. It's all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. But 1 through 5, we started to see we went through 4 things that we received by the Lord, some of the fruits of this salvation, fruits of this justification by faith. And one is peace, or peace with our God, peace in life, peace from the anxieties and worries of life, but also peace with God. And so with peace with God, the peace of God, hope we received. Joy through tribulations. Now we have a different perspective on troubles and trials. The world, it's just troubles and trials. But with us, it's teaching moments, experiences, times that we get to take the Lord by His hand and walk with Him in the cool of the day. Those wilderness experiences where He described with Israel that it was the honeymoon. So these trials and tribulations that we go through now for the church is just those, let's come back to the honeymoon moments again. My child, you know, my bride, or whatever, however you want to say that. But that is, oh, and then the other one was hope. Well, I said hope, and then joy through tribulation. And then the last one was love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, that's where I jumped off with 6 through 11 was love. Love. Because as we read it, we see love manifested. Verse 8 is actually the key verse in this small section, 6 through 11. And it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're going to hang on to that because that is the essence of the gospel. There's other descriptions of the gospel too. Don't get me wrong. But that really is the essence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this gift that we're opening up. John in 1 John said it this way, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute sacrifice. God is love. He is divine love, agape love. It's not. We're not talking about phileo. We're not talking about eros. We're talking about agape, this divine love, this love that the world cannot produce. In the English language, butchers these words, like we butcher all the words. I started last week by saying that we cliched it to death that when we say God loves you or Jesus loves you, people are like, oh yeah, got it. Even believers will do that. But the thing that was laid on my heart, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, and what I was trying to press home in our hearts is just to remember divine love. Divine love. Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Let me read it again. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. So love demonstrates his divine love by sending love to take our place on the cross. The full manifestation of what pure, holy, and righteous love is. Jesus Christ. If we want, I mentioned before that I always had trouble teaching on the holiness of God. How do you define the holiness of God? And then God just kind of defined it for me one time, and it was one of those mind-blowing experiences. And he says, I'll define love for you. I'll define holiness for you, Jesus. And then the same mind-blowing experience. What is love? What is divine love? What is divine love? What is divine love? And another mind-blowing experience God gives you. I'll define it with one word again. Jesus. Jesus. It's that love that touched the leper. It was that love that watched and waited for the prodigal son. It was that love that ate with the sinners and outcasts. It was the love that had compassion on the blind and the lost. These verses have been painting a picture of the redemptive love that the world knows nothing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world, they're hearing about real love, divine love, pure, righteous, and holy love. Paul declared that the basis we saw last week, the basis of our salvation by grace is God's love. It's the source. For sinners God's love for sinners is made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. The full manifestation, demonstration, as verse 8 says, the full presentation, the full giving of divine love. God's love is the explanation of our salvation. We can't totally. With our finite minds, understand it in its entirety or in whole, clearly, at least on this side of heaven. But my one desire last week and today is what Paul's desire was in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, which is kind of a key verse as I go through this. And we are teaching expositorially, but as I said last week, I'm just bringing out truths of his divine love through these verses right here, because I think this 6 through 11, just as the whole Bible from cover to cover, but here specifically 6 through 11, where we are, just if you want to put something over it, divine love. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might through his Spirit in the inner man. So this needs to happen in the inner man today, in the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you be rooted and grounded in love. This is that divine love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And that's the thing we're doing, going to do today like we did last week. May comprehend with all the saints that what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is what I was hoping for us last week, and that's my hope is today, is that we just glean from these scriptures right here, 6 through 11, and just again, or maybe for the first time, understand how much God loves you and how pure and holy that love is. And this has to happen, just like we just read in Ephesians, has to happen in the inner man, has to happen spiritually. And he does the exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So receive from him this morning what he has from you. My hope, as we finish up these verses, is that it does a few things as we remember his divine love for us. One, that we will never break his heart again. I know we will, but of course he loves us. But that we would attempt not to break his heart ever again. Harm our brothers or sisters. Shun the lost. But we would also love our enemies. Because in 6 through 11, or 6, verse 6, 8, and 10, describes us three ways. Us, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. You know, in Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, which we'll get to in the next 5 years. Romans chapter 12, it says, those who the love your enemies, to not repay evil for evil, to love your enemies. If they're hungry, to feed them. If they're thirsty, to give them something to drink. In other words, that we would love our enemies, never revile when reviled, never persecute, never pay back with evil, the evil they're doing, to bless those who curse us, to bless those who persecute us. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, make them dinner. Set a table out for them. And serve them. In the love of Christ. Why? Because they're doing good? No. Because you want to win them. You want to win them to Christ. You want to look like Jesus. Where it says, verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. He brought us into his arms. We were enemies. He restored us, made a way for restoration when we were enemies. So we would look like Christ. Look like Christ. Look like our Jesus. Two of the truths I talked about last week, where the first truth was, Paul declares it is that nothing in our part justifies what Christ did for us. Nothing on our part could merit God's love or Christ's sacrifice. Nothing. There's nothing in us. When I look at the cross, it doesn't speak of my worth. It speaks of his love. The second point the second truth I brought last week was God's redeeming love found expression in Christ's death for ungodly men, sinners, enemies. I did 6, 7, and 8 last week, and I said I was going to jump off with 8 again. But let me read 6 and 7 real quick for you, just for a review. For when we were still without strength, weak, hopeless, you might want to say, at the right time, in due time, or the right time, just at the right time. God's timing is perfect. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, or you could say rarely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man will someone, will, for a righteous man someone would even dare to die. Might possibly, that is. Or it's a passing thought with us. Just a passing thought. That we would die, maybe, for a good guy. Maybe die for a good guy. Passing thought. But God, there's one of those but God moments, demonstrates, manifests, shows in an exceeding way, if you want to put it that way, His own love. Now, His own love is who He is, His character, His nature, His own love. I'm showing myself divine love. But not only that, but He shows His own love. His own love, what? How, what is He showing His own love? He's presenting His Son, love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The full manifestation of His love. Christ died for us. Hang on to that. It's the key verse there. But verse 9, it says, much more. This is going to sound like, and I'm not trying to be irreverent, but the first thing that came to my mind when I saw much more, and in verse 11, not only that, was much more than that, as it means. It felt like one of those infomercials, you know? Not only that, but you know, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but God originated that. Much more than that. But not only that. And I just think about where verses where it says He abundantly gives, abundantly pardons, abundantly blesses, and grace upon grace in another part. Grace upon grace. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We're not talking about dollars. We're talking about the provision from God, His love, His grace, His mercy. You may apply it to that, but my true treasure is Jesus Christ. So I like to put Jesus Christ in there. But I think of this much more. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So the next great truth here is presented. Christ died for us. For us. That's the next great truth I want to bring out. For us. Christ died for us. Five times in these six verses, Paul affirms the fact that Christ's death. He died for the ungodly, it says. It says, He died for us. It says, being now justified by His blood implies death. He says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And it says, by whom we now received the reconciliation through His death. Because that last word, reconciliation, actually means it's a katalage, I think it is. And it's a Greek word that actually means atonement. Receiving, being restored because of the sacrifice, because of the payment that was made. Jesus Christ being our ransom, being the ransom and the redeemer. That last one in verse 11, that reconciliation means atonement, implying or pointing to the death of Jesus Christ. All this repeats everything that Paul says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Let me read that to you. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a substitute sacrifice by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. He was our propitiation, and this was a demonstration of His love. I just read that one. But the death of Christ was the first greatest event in history. The greatest event. There's two greatest events, and they're both equal to each other, I think. But this is the first greatest event that I want to mention is the death of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. The first greatest event. choosing Jesus is the greatest decision, the most paramount decision, the absolute best decision anybody can make, the most important decision. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in history. And there's a lot of great events, and all performed by God, even the creation of the world. It was a redemptive act of Almighty God. It was a propitiation for sin. It was a supreme demonstration of God's love. It was the achievement of divine wisdom and grace. It was the victory of divine righteousness. Christ's death is stated as clearly as language can be in these verses. The love behind Christ's death is clearly stated as language can make it in these verses. You know, you can put John 3:16 in here. This is another one. That's been cliched so much. And I just, you know, we have to come back to the just the... what is divine love? I just want us to understand again, just remind us to understand why as we go through this is what is the height and the depth and the length and the width. And again, to be rooted and grounded in God's love. Paul says that Christ's death was vicarious. A vicarious atonement is the idea that Jesus Christ took the place of mankind, suffering the penalty for sin. Atonement is a term meaning reconciliation or amends. Vicarious means done in place of or instead of someone else. So in the literal terms, the Christian concept of vicarious atonement, which is under attack today, but the vicarious atonement is that Jesus was substituted for humanity and punished for our faults, our sin, in order to pay for the sins we had committed and reconcile us to God. Paul says in another way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He died for the ungodly. He died for us. In both instances, Paul uses the preposition which denotes in behalf or instead of. Praise God. Praise God. We can never understand the cross apart from the concept of Christ's sacrifice. Some observations that I made going through these verses, as we think of the death of Christ, we must keep in mind the unity of the Godhead. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we saw everyone present there. The Father, we saw Jesus Christ, and in verse 5, we saw the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit shared the redemptive concern and the redemptive purpose. In a very real way, beyond human comprehension, this is my thinking. So, you know, if you can disagree with me, they shared the experience of the redemptive suffering. I can imagine the Father's broken heart. Christ was in no sense a victim, an observation. My second observation, Christ was in no sense a victim of God's wrath against sin. He shared God's wrath against sin and freely offered himself to bear the full consequences of sin in order to make atonement for sin. They were in agreement. And he was no victim. He took the suffering, yes, for us. But he took our sins upon him. But he agreed with the Father. The Father and Jesus were one in this. The cross does not contradict the nature of God's perfect love. It rather proves and demonstrates God's nature as love, holy and infinite love. The cross shows how far God would go in love for lost men to save them from their sin. The gift is free to us. But it cost a lot. Nothing short of a vicarious sacrifice, innocent and holy, eternal and divine, could make atonement for sin. This could only be done by Jesus. As our ransom, Christ redeems and delivers us from sin, and so we learn something of the cost of our salvation. As our substitute, Christ bears the punishment for sin, and so we receive justification and forgiveness, not by merit, but by grace through faith. It's a gift. As our atonement, Christ reconciles us to God. We are made near by the cross. Remember that atonement and that reconcile, which I'll get to, is a restoring, bringing close. As we were going through Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Romans through 5, if you want to put something over it, the one thing I wanted to put over 1 through 5, which speaks to my heart at least, chapter 5, 1 through 5, is now that broken relationship, that broken the garden where Adam used to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord, is now restored. And Christ Jesus now holds his hand out in the cool of the day to us every single day, every moment of the day, and says, walk with me. Walk with me. To me, that's atonement. That's restoration, reconciliation. Walk with me again in the cool of the day. Never let us misunderstand Christ's death by thinking, it was forced upon him. Sorry. He died voluntarily for all sinners. In his own words, excuse me, I may not be able to finish this message. It might be a three-parter. In his own words confirmed that. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I pour, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father, which proves the agreement between the Father and the Son, and they share the heart. They share the heart. Christ was one with the Father in redemptive love and redemptive purpose, redemptive sacrifice, and redemptive power. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or you can say, and I'm not teaching oneness, I'm talking about unity of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about oneness theology. I'm talking about that the Trinity is all divine love. Each one. So you can actually say, instead of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you can say, for God so loved the world, for the Father so loved the world that he gave his life through his Son. Verse 9, let me read it. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Where we are reminded here, that having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This from is apo. It's not out of wrath. But literally, you could say apo here, from is but saved away from any contact with the wrath of God. In other words, we have no occasion to fear the revelation of the wrath of God in the day of judgment. Through Christ, we are delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This much more in verse 9. Makes me think of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. All things. Jesus Christ drank every drop of that cup. Every drop. Why would he put his bride through the wrath to come? after he drank the whole cup, every last drop. Mind-boggling. Divine love. Let's remember divine love. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Can you imagine that? That is not a small statement. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The final truth set forth in the connection with God's divine love declares that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were enemies, hostile toward God. Reconciliation here, you can put in here the end of hostilities, a restoration or peace. Actually, when you look up that word in the synonyms, propitiation is in there. But this is restoration. Katalasso is reconcile here in this one. Katalasso, to be reconciled to one. In the last reconciliation in verse 11, it's katalage, and that is atonement. That's restoration to the divine favor because Christ paid for our sins. Paul goes on to emphasize the fact that since we have been reconciled by Christ's death, we shall be saved by His life. This speaks of the resurrection. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in this whole thing. Death, burial, and resurrection, complete and perfect plan of redemption. We are brought into this right status before God by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross, but we are saved by faith in a living Savior. Our salvation is due to the indwelling presence of a living Christ. Paul emphasizes the continuance and consummation of salvation. Do you know He's our Redeemer? He's not only our ransom, but He's our Redeemer. And some of the roles of a Redeemer, the firstborn in any family in the Middle East, especially in the ancient Jewish culture, is to buy back property, to redeem. Another thing that was the responsibility of the Redeemer, the firstborn, the Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, is not just to buy back or redeem property, but to, which he has done with the earth and which He's done with us, was to punish the evildoers. The eye for an eye. When something happened in the Middle East and something happened to the family, it was the firstborn, his responsibility to go take care of it, bring justice. Isn't that our Savior, right? He's bought back. He's bringing justice. But the other thing that was responsible for the kinsman redeemer of was to marry. He had a great responsibility to marry to keep the family going. And I think about He's purchased us, bought us back, His property. He's punished the evil one, and we'll bring that to full fulfillment when the second coming. But in the process of Him changing us, presenting, and He's going to present us as a bride, spotless and no wrinkle or such thing, this consummation of salvation, it began with justification by faith. It continues through the sanctification in the power of the Spirit. It will be consummated in the glorification of eternity when we had that marriage supper of the Lamb, that consummation of the whole thing, when He brings His bride into His holy presence. He's the Redeemer. He fulfills all the roles. And if He is going to fulfill all, if He filled first two roles of the redemption process of the kinsman redeemer, He's going to fulfill the last one. It is of utmost importance that we understand salvation in terms of a vital relationship with our living Savior, the second and equally greatest event in history. First the cross I mentioned, now the resurrection, the empty tomb. Christ lives in us. On this ground, we can be confident. And in verse 11 here, and not only that, but we also rejoice. Here's that much more again. Here's three much mores in here. There's much more. And not only that, is much more than that, you can say. But we also rejoice. This rejoice, we saw it a couple weeks ago. This rejoice actually means to boast or to exalt. So when we joy or rejoice, it's always in God. We're praising God. Our rejoicing is not rejoicing because what He blessed us with, because we're not rejoicing over the blessing or the item that He's blessed us with or whatever the provision was. We're actually rejoicing in our God. We're boasting, exalting, declaring His glory with joy. So not only that, but we also rejoice in God. This is not a small statement either. The picture is an exuberant, full of life, with a pure heart, exaltation of our God. You can actually add, if you want there, a dancing before the Lord. A dancing before the Lord. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received a reconciliation. Now this is that restoration again. A restoration, the atonement. Katalage. God has done something for all mankind which no man in all the earth ever deserved. We are saved by grace because we are saved through no merit that could occasion God's love to justify His redemption. Justify His redemption. Nothing in us. Love took the initiative in providing a sacrifice for sin. Love took the initiative. God did. Therefore, salvation has its beginning in God's initiative as He declares His love, offers His forgiveness, and seeks to bring sinners into an awareness of their need and to an acceptance of His mercy. We know this to be true. Verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the demonstration. That is the manifestation. God has shown His love in this way, proved His love to this degree, and shared His love at this cost. God's redeeming love is altogether above the human level, infinitely beyond it and above it. This is not the love of a candy bar or the love of a good sport. But God's love is just like that. It includes the worst and the lowest, the most destitute and most corrupt. Us. It includes those who have insulted God's holiness, disobeyed His commandments, and spurned His mercy. God commends His love toward sinners, ungodly enemies. How conscious we ought to be of the amazing grace by which we have been saved through faith. That amazing, amazing divine love. The Creator of heaven and earth taking our place on the cross. You know, if we are to be like Jesus, and the Bible says that the Father is conforming us to the image of His Son, if we are to be sanctified and made holy and made like His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, just a takeaway, when we forgive, and we need to forgive, we should always have an attitude of forgiveness. It's not godly forgiveness unless you reconcile, restore the person. Now, on your end. Now, they don't have to receive it. They may not receive it from you. They may not want to be restored. But on your end, you need to put out your hand of restoration when you forgive somebody. Bring them back in to your loving arms. You can't just say, well, I forgive them. Well, do you want to reach out to them? Never. It just doesn't go together. It's not the character nature of Christ, and we're supposed to be like Christ, right? I hope in my pathetic way, I share divine, helped us to remember divine love, Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion together. Worship team. Heavenly Father, as we now come and take part of your supper, to remember your sacrifice on the cross and what you've done for us. Remember divine love. That you would just pour out into our hearts abundantly by the power of the Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, your love into our hearts. And help us to understand the height and the depth and the width and the length. And to begin be rooted and grounded in your love. Thank you for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to teach us as we partake of this Holy Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.